Good morning, everyone.
Good morning, morning, Patrick.
You nice people. I almost feel bad with what I'm going to preach this morning. Man. Wow. Oh.
You want the chair?
Yeah, no, I need it. Thank you. Thank you, bro. Yeah. For those of you that know me, hello. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Pat Todoroff. My wife Rachel and I attend this church. Thank you. I need the cane and I need the chair because when I was a little boy, I was hit by a car. I was on a bike. The other guy was in a car. So I kind of lost that argument. I was actually hit so hard, I flew into somebody's yard. And there was a nurse who was watching us, an elderly patient at a home on the corner where it happened. And she called the ambulance. And I'm alive because they brought me back to life on the street. So I had to learn how to walk and talk all over again. I lost all my memory before the age of 7. So I got the talking part down. I'm still working on the walking part. So, but I get a new body in heaven, so amen. Hallelujah. I'm going to pray. Father God, thank you so much. God, I need you to be here. We need you to be here. Don't let this be just another religious talk. Not that Ben's are, but this needs to be something that is not just informed by Scripture, but infused by your Spirit. God, send your Holy Spirit, please, to bless your people. Be glorified in and among and through your people. God, be pleased to bless the preaching of your word this morning. I ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. I want to thank Pastor Ben. I want to thank the elders of this church. This is something, it's a blessing to be able to contribute. To be able just to come in the house of God and find sanctuary, but just to be able to contribute is wonderful. I have a limited skill set. Amen. I also want to thank you guys for being here and recognize that, because there's a lot of things you could be doing with your Sunday morning. Sleeping in is one of them. But to, you know, to be consistent and to be intentional about matters of faith is more and more rare in modern society, particularly in Western society. And so to come and say there's a spiritual component to life, there's a God, I want to worship this God, my life has been touched by Jesus, I want to keep this fire lit, I want to be consistent about this, I want to be intentional about it, I want to recognize that you are doing that. And I want to let you know there's a verse in the Old Testament where God says, those that honor me, I will honor them. He says, those that despise me, I will lightly esteem. So I think from that scripture, you get about as much of God as you want, as you really want. Peter is the subject this morning. We're continuing with lessons from reluctant prophets. He is the man who is the lead disciple. He's an apostle. He's a guy who walked on water. This guy who preached to the 3,000. And as far as I can tell, he's the only guy who's ever rebuked by all three persons of the Trinity. Seriously. I mean, Jesus rebukes him talking about the cross. God the Father rebukes him on the Mount of Transfiguration. And the Holy Spirit seems to rebuke him in the passage that we're talking about this morning. Acts 10. I'm just going to read 9 through 20. But this is the story of Cornelius, a Roman centurion, about an angel that comes and visits him, about Peter on the roof of a house having a vision, and then Peter going and talking to the centurion. And pick it up in verse 9 of chapter 10. About noon the following day, as they, these servants who are coming to talk to Peter, were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds, and then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time. "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius, three of them, found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. And while Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up, go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Context is critical. Context is vital when trying to understand anything in life, certainly Scripture. Not just the context of the verses that are under consideration, but the historical and cultural setting as well. Sometimes things don't make sense until you understand that. On the surface, this is a weird story. Somebody can say amen. It's a weird story about a hungry guy on a roof having a vision or a hallucination about a world market picnic. Like, what is going on here? Okay? Like, this is totally strange. If we don't understand the cultural or historical context, you can misunderstand, you can misrepresent the meaning of the passage, unless you take the time to hear the way the original listeners or readers or viewers heard it, and what the principle is and what's really going on. One example is Simon. The guy is a tanner. Thing about tanners that you don't know, or that maybe we don't know nowadays in modern society, is that these are the guys who turned animal skins into leather. By law, they had to be outside of town in the direction of the prevailing wind, because what they did was so stinky. It smelled. You have vats of urine and oak leaves to create acid. You have fresh skins, drying skins, leather skins stretched everywhere. There's troughs of dung that they have to work with their hands into the skins to get the stuff to turn into leather. So by law, Simon is outside of town. This is not zoned for that industry. You are out there, okay? You are over there because your job stinks, okay? Simon is on the roof because in the Middle Eastern countries and in the architecture, they use the roof. But also probably because It's the only place you can get a good, it's the only place the air is clean, okay? It doesn't smell as much up there because he's by the sea where there's a constant wind. So finding the tanner's house would be kind of easy. Follow your nose. You'll get there. And that's where Peter's staying. There's another historical context that's vital to understand. You've got to understand the Jewish attitude and perceptions about non-Jewish people. Gentiles. That word literally means nations. But it refers to people who are not a member of one of the 12 tribes of Israel, which is everyone else. Jewish people are chosen. Everybody else is not chosen. This is the mindset. Here's a rabbinical daily prayer from the Talmud. "Blessed art thou, O Lord God, ruler of the universe, for not making me a Gentile, a slave, or a woman." Ladies, how do you feel? Right? So this is what a rabbi is praying every morning. "Oh God, thank you that I am not a heathen, that I am not a slave, that I am not a girl. Thank you, God." This is their attitude. This is so ingrained and entrenched in Jewish culture at the time. We miss it. Jewish, non-Jewish people are idolaters. They are heathens. They are pagan. They are unclean. They are ignorant people whose mere presence could contaminate you. You see this in elements of the New Testament. The Pharisees won't go into certain houses, right? They won't go into Matthew the tax collector's house. They won't go into Pontius Pilate's court. They won't do these things. They won't go there because going into a Gentile's house will contaminate you. It's forbidden. It's unclean. It's unholy. They're unrighteous. Those are bad people. I'm a good person. I don't associate with them. I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't hang with those who do. Remember, some Jewish people, not all, but strict Jewish people, would rather walk all the way around Samaria than go through it and take a shortcut to get to Jerusalem or Galilee. They would walk all the way around rather than risk ritual impurity by going through the neighborhood. And those are half Jewish people. Those are half Jewish people. We don't even want to talk to them. Remember the woman at the well? She's astonished. She's like, dude, what are you doing talking to me? Let alone willing to drink from the same cup. Sometimes unless we understand the context, we don't understand just how radical Jesus is. And just why are the Pharisees so upset? Because he is kicking over their sandcastles. He really is. He is just totally messing with their stuff. And they are outraged at this. This is the reluctance part. We're talking about lessons from a reluctant prophet. This is the reluctance part. Simon Peter is a good Jewish boy. That same prejudice, despite being 3 years with Jesus, is ingrained in him. It's the water. It's like a fish. It's the water that he swims in. It's the air that he breathes. Against Gentiles in general, but certainly against the Roman centurion, an officer in the pagan army of occupation of the Holy Land? This is the reluctance part. You see it in Peter's attitude. You read the chapter. You see it in the way he talks to the servants. When he goes to the centurion's house, one of the first things he says is, I'm not even supposed to be here. I'm not even supposed to go in your house. You know that. But God is really ringing my bell here, and I've got to go. I'm here because I had a strange vision. You read in Acts chapter 11, Peter has to go right after this and explain himself to the other Jewish people. And the other Jewish people, the first thing they say to him is like, dude, you were eating at an uncircumcised guy's house. We saw you. And Peter's like, whoa, 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 God made me do it. God made me do it. And then the other Jewish people, other Jewish believers are like, so then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. This is a mind-blowing, like, that dog can talk. You know, I didn't know Gentiles had souls, for heaven's sake. You know what I mean? Like, so they are astonished because it's so entrenched in their thinking. Separation mentality is so entrenched in Peter that the Apostle Paul has to confront him about it later, as recorded in Galatians. Peter comes to a Gentile church. He's eating with Gentiles. Jewish people from Jerusalem show up later. Peter stops eating with them. Like, I don't eat with Gentiles. And Peter and Paul, the apostle, has got to go, yeah, you do. And all of this legalism that you think makes you righteous, it doesn't work. Anyway, so the context is this weird story is actually a seismic shift in the spiritual landscape. Jesus comes, he lives, he teaches, he does miracles, he's crucified, rises from the dead, tasks his followers to go and make disciples. The God of the 12 tribes of Israel, former slaves and wanderers, living in a sliver of the Middle East on the Mediterranean Sea, is shifting gears. That's what's happening right here. This is not just a weird story with some sort of strange sensational vision or hallucination. What's happening is all these Old Testament prophecies about the Lord Yahweh or Jehovah being a light to the nations, shifting from being the God of a collection of desert tribes to the Lord of all the earth with worshipers of every tribe, tongue, and nation, is coming to pass right here, right now. Do you know that if you had told a Jewish believer in the Messiah, in Jesus, you know, back in the first century, that, you know, 100, 200, 500, 1,000, 2,000 years from now, the faith community of Yeshua Messiah, the anointed, okay, would be composed 99% of Gentiles, he'd have fallen off his chair. That is such a strange concept to a Jewish believer. And even you read in the epistles, the constant struggle is to try to get these new believers to still sort of be Jewish and still sort of be legalistic. It's so entrenched in their mind. And Paul the Apostle is like, no, it's salvation by faith through grace. All you got to do is genuinely believe in your heart and accept this thing that's on offer. You don't have to do anymore. You don't have to do anymore. You take the gift and you put it deep in your heart, and then it starts doing things and changing you. But and then God gives you his spirit. All these promises, all these things come to pass. Amen. God is inviting right here all people into relationship and redemption. And he is asking Peter, who only opens his mouth to change feet, it seems. Thank you. Sometimes, right? I mean, he's bold enough to stand up on the day of Pentecost after his rabbi and master is crucified. I mean, he's, you know, doesn't have much of a filter. He acts before he thinks, but you know, he'll do it. Amen. Yeah, I'm going to see Peter in heaven. Peter's going to go, dude, what's up? You know? He's got Peter. The door is opening to the Gentiles right here, and he has Peter opening it. He's asked Peter to open it. And we are sitting in the aftermath of that, of this weird event. We are sitting in the aftermath of that event. All the churches everywhere, all over the world, sit in the aftermath of this event. Right here, right now. That's really what's happening with this strange thing. So the reluctance is Peter's prejudices. The reluctance is the internal preconceptions, stereotypes, misconceptions that we have about people. So the question, this begs the question, who are my Gentiles? Or because I'm preaching, I get to go, who are your Gentiles? Okay? So who are your Gentiles? Who are my Gentiles? Have you or I stereotyped, categorized a group of people as separate, as not worthy? Have we ridiculed, caricaturized them? We live in an incredibly divisive, fragmented time in our society. Our society isn't just polarized into good and evil. We've sort of fragmented into sort of weird little hostile competing tribes. Look on the internet. Look on the news. If you are not all in one little group, you are cast out as a leper and a heretic and an enemy. If you don't agree with people 100%, you know, you're a traitor. You're an adversary. Our society is fragmenting. It breaks my heart when you see some of the things that go on, when you hear some of the things that go on in the world. Like, aren't we all just human? Can we all just... We're all just trying to find a way home here. Who are my Gentiles? Are they people that I have separated by race? By their skin color? By their religion? Because those Muslims will never get saved. Right? Or whatever it might be. Politics? Is it the member of the other political party? It is. It is. Those people are vilified, demonized, caricaturized, misrepresented, lied about, accused, recriminations, accusation. It gets nasty. Our politics today is a sign of just how fragmented things have become. Is it socioeconomic status? Is it people with tattoos? Is it people sexual orientation? Different sexual orientation, different people with different opinions on issues, vaccine, climate change, immigration, foreign policy, economics, gun control, throw those into a mix, and you'll have a fight. Bring those to the holiday meal. But what happens is that you reduce human beings to a caricature based on a single idea or a point where you disagree. And you ridicule them, you mock them, I do, I have. This is prevalent in our society today. Collecting with like-minded and like-hearted people is human. Finding your tribe is a call in modern times. But our society has taken tribalism to the extreme. Our society is divided and divisive. The one place where this is not supposed to be, that dynamic is supposed to be able to be defeated, is in the Christian church. It is supposed to be defeated in the Christian church. We're supposed to be above that because of the love of God that had mercy on all of us. I am not talking about compromising essential truths. I'm not talking about some sort of insipid ecumenicism that waters everything down and reduces everything to the lowest common denominator. It says, can't we all just get along? Differences make a difference. Details are important. Yes, they are. But there is a common desperate need for grace and truth in every human being. God loves all of us. Regardless of what we have done, regardless of our skin color, regardless of our background, regardless of some of the opinions that we hold, he loves people, wants to save, heal, and redeem them. It does not do for the church to add fuel to the fire. We are supposed to be a place of healing and refuge, a sanctuary from all that craziness. People are supposed to come in here and feel welcome. And be like, it's okay, we understand, we get it, we don't agree on everything. And there's some things, Jesus did say, you don't cast pearls before the swine. Like, I get all that. Those are talking about individuals, not talking about entire groups of people. Sorry, I opened the door to the furnace there a little bit. In Galatians, where Paul confronts Peter about the whole, like, oh, I don't eat with Gentiles. He's like, yeah, you do. He says, so in Christ Jesus, all of you are children of God through faith. All of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile. There is neither slave nor free. There's not even male or female. For all of you are one in Christ. There is no power pyramid in the kingdom. This is not a pyramid scheme. There is no structure like that. There are no second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. We are all sinners in desperate need of grace. We are all beggars trying to tell other people where to find food. Amen. Church is supposed to be a fellowship, an example of fellowship, of community, of forgiveness among all types of people. We are called to be bridge builders and peacemakers and ministers of reconciliation. We are called to rescue people from the fire. We are called to put out the fire. We are not called to throw gas on it. There are certain things in the Christian faith that are controversial. The Christian sexual ethic, for example. The Christian attitude, supposedly, towards money is supposed to run contrary to our conspicuous consumption society with gross wealth inequality. And when I say gross, I mean gross. The sexual craziness of our society needs to be addressed. People that are trapped in it, people that are confused by it, people that are advocates in that and activists for it. We need to understand that all of us were lost and confused. And if you meet none of this stuff makes sense until you meet Jesus. But if you introduce somebody to Christ, it all starts to click into place. All right, anyway, sorry. What is the takeaway? What's the lesson from this reluctant prophet? What is here for us to take away on March 16th, 2025 at Living Hope Family Church? First thing is to repent. if we have reduced individuals or groups of people into caricatures. Not necessarily, I mean, you're all incredibly nice people. The idea is, if you have in your mind a person or group of persons that you have dismissed, discarded, marginalized, minimized, reduced, ridiculed, that you repent and ask God to forgive you. Because believe me, somebody did that to you. Okay? Look, I'm disabled. I have been since 7. If I had a dollar for every time somebody talked to me like a retarded toddler or an ailing pet, I could take us all to lunch. Okay? The idea is, you can't discard, demean, or demonize human beings and write them off simply because they're different. God had mercy on you. You need to have mercy on them. And if you have locked this in your head, and if God is dealing with you about it, you need to repent and ask Him to forgive you and ask Him to show you some things. Hopefully you won't need a vision about sheet being let down with all this different kind of, hopefully you won't need to do that, but amen. The second thing is to recognize that God is bigger and kinder, more gracious, more generous, more loving, and more merciful than we can think, ask, or imagine. God is a lot more unorthodox than we want to admit. God is a lot more active than we know. People are a lot more open than we understand. Not all of them, mind you, but a lot of them are. Notice how both in Jonah and here in Acts, God was already moving. Remember in Jonah, right? The pagans in both these stories are far more spiritual, sensitive, and responsive than the believers are. The centurion is, as an officer, he was probably from Rome or from Italy. He is in a foreign country. He's in the Middle East. And here he is, used to the Roman gods and all the Roman gods and the Caesar worship, emperor worship, the whole thing. And yet here he is in this place going, you know what? I need to be kind to people. I need to try and help them with their houses of worship. I mean, it says he's building a synagogue. He's being kind to the poor. He's feeding these people. And an angel shows up to talk to him and says, your gifts have not gone unnoticed by God. I need you to go send for this guy staying at a really stinky house on the seaside. God is already moving. In Jonah, you saw it's the sailors and the Assyrians who are more responsive and responsible to God than the prophet is. Peter, at least, is praying, willing to go, even against his ingrained prejudices. You know, we might bring the gospel into a situation. In fact, that's what we are charged with doing. As individuals, in our character, in our conduct, and in our conversation, we bring the gospel. You have to bring all three, thank you. Character, conduct, and conversation. You have to bring all three. You can't just preach at people. Side note, we bring the gospel into a situation, but God is already there. Every square inch of this creation already belongs to God. There is not one square inch that God doesn't go, no, that's mine. I own it all. I am here. I am working. I am moving. I am trying to draw people to myself. God is already there working and moving. You know, the key to successful evangelism is to find out where a person is at. Respect that and start there. Corrie ten Boom once said, you can't take people farther than God has taken them. Now, Corrie ten Boom is an old elderly Dutch woman who was put in Ravensbrück concentration camp for hiding Jewish people. She went through all kinds of things. If you've ever read the book or seen the movie, The Hiding Place. My daughter is actually named after Corrie ten Boom. If you've ever seen The Hiding Place, I recommend it. I highly recommend reading the book. Thank you. But watch the movie if you can't do that. But it's an incredible story about this elderly woman, elderly, like in her 50s, when she's taken to a concentration camp for hiding Jewish people. Afterwards, she became an evangelist, traveled all over the world. God would show up when she spoke. This little old Dutch woman would go into prisons and speak, and the Holy Ghost would fall. People get saved. Amen. Near the end, she actually had a stroke, and people would just go sit with her, and the Spirit of God would minister to them. Amen. Amen. Sorry. Repent. Recognize that God is already there and moving. But speaking of bringing the gospel, we bring the gospel to a situation, but God is already there working and moving. Speaking of bringing the gospel, why did God use Peter? He's already given people visions. There's already an angel talking to this guy, to the centurion. Why didn't the angel just go, oh yeah, and by the way, my boss, right, Jesus, actually came and died for you. I know you heard about the whole thing. And, you know, and here's a vision, you know, in case you need that too. Why involve Peter? Why? Angel's already there. Why not have the angel tell Cornelius? Why not give Cornelius a vision? Why bring Peter into the mix at all? Because God uses people to reach people. The only thing that touches a heart is what comes from a heart. God, only redeemed and forgiven people can pass on that offer in a genuine, authentic way and be willing to enter into relationship with the recipient so that they make it too. Only people can reach other people. Only what comes from a heart can touch a heart. That's why this Jesus thing has to be real. It has to be deep in your heart or somewhere in your heart. You got to have some of it in your heart so that you can pass it on. Because deep calls to deep. And if you say something that's real, that's from God, that God has done for you or in you or through you, and you share that with another human being, if you speak it, if you are just there for them in your conduct, if you show it in your character, that transmits. The Spirit of God gets involved on that, and he breathes on it and makes it more than just a random act of kindness, just a random religious diatribe. He breathes on it and makes it more because it's his word. It's his son. It's his redemption. It's his Spirit. It's his love. It's his offer. Amen. The other reason is that God is not simply working on the audience. God is working on us. I know people like to think there's a strain of thought in the Christian church that, you know, once you get saved, that's it. You're perfect. You never need anything more. Yeah, sorry, man, that ain't true. Sorry. Yeah, spoiler alert, we're all still down here, okay? We are all still here. We are all still human. I used to teach kids in Sunday school, like, you know, when you get saved, the wanter in your heart is not pointed at self anymore. It's pointed towards God. Amen. Yes. We still got to keep going in that direction, thank you. Right, work out this thing, that's what the religious people have a term, theologians have a term for it, the sanctification, where God is formed in us. You read the epistles in Romans, in both Corinthians, in Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, they all speak about God working to form Jesus in us. His character, his nature, his kindness, his love, those kinds of things. The character of God. Because we all need to grow. I might be a few cars ahead of you on this, but we're all on the same train. Okay? And I have my own problems. Thank you. People can grow. People need to grow. People need to become mature. The word perfect in the New Testament does not mean morally flawless. It means mature and complete. It says, be ye perfect. Yeah. Good luck with that. But be mature, learn and grow. Let God work in you. You can do that. Peter needed to grow more. Peter needed his heart enlarged. Peter needed his mind and his understanding enlarged. And he needed to do that by obeying and by actually rubbing shoulders with these people. Now, Peter goes on to be the apostle to the Jewish people. And God says, oh, I know. I'm going to find an even more religious and legalistic guy. And I'm going to make him the apostle to the Gentiles. That's totally going to blow everybody's mind. And that was Paul. Paul. A murderer. A religious one. This is no hatred quite like religious hatred. Amen. All right? He's made Paul the apostle to the Gentiles. And again, we sit in the aftermath of that decision as well. The takeaways to repent, if we've done this to individuals or to groups of people, to see these people as human beings in desperate need of grace, the same way we were and still are. To recognize that God is already moving and that we are stepping into something that God is moving and we are bringing the gospel to it. We are articulating it. We are embodying it in our character and in our conduct to some degree. To some degree. You don't need to be perfect, but to some degree, you are embodying this thing and you are bringing it and sharing it genuinely with another human being. And then to recognize that God is not just working on them, but that God is working on you. And that part of your continued transformation and growth and character growth is linked to your obedience in this situation, is linked to you getting out of your comfort zone and reaching out to people, engaging and being involved in whatever way you can. You don't need to go to the nations. You don't need to go across the ocean. Sometimes you just need to go across the street. All right. So, talking about Peter. Spoken about Peter this morning. We've talked about historical, cultural context, understanding what's going on. We've spoken about the prevailing attitude, the prejudice that was in Jewish minds towards Gentiles, and the prejudice that seems to exist in our society today. The divisiveness. We've talked about how that was what was going on here really was a huge shift in the spiritual landscape, where the Jewish God in these desert tribes is becoming the Lord of all the earth, inviting everybody. We've talked about breaking through. We've talked about the takeaways to repent, to recognize, and to be changed. So as I close, could I ask if everybody could bow their heads, close their eyes, as we close out. This is the altar call part. This is the call to action and call to respond. If God is dealing with you, you need to admit that, recognize that, and say, yes, Lord. The first thing I want to ask, if there's anybody in here that does not know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. Now, I know that is religious terminology. But what I'm asking is, have you ever opened up your heart enough and asked God to make himself real to you, to forgive you, to redeem you? Have you ever asked Jesus to make himself real to you and to forgive you? Because he will. The strength of this whole thing rests on God making himself real to you. So if you need to do that, if you want to do that, and you're willing to do that this morning and say, God, I'm opening up my heart to you, would you please raise your hand? Nobody is looking around. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed, more or less. If you want to do that, if you want to invite Christ into your heart, ask him for forgiveness, raise your hand. All right, amen. The next thing I'm going to ask is that if God is dealing with you about prejudices, if God is dealing with you about obeying to go talk to a person or to a group of people, or if God is saying, I want to continue to form some things in you, so I need you to obey. If God is dealing with you, you need to settle that issue before God right here and right now. You don't have to. You can drag it on, to be honest with you. You really can. You can drag it on, but you won't grow any further until you start to obey. And there are people waiting for you to show up, to tell them the gospel. Notice that when Peter showed up, started to speak, he didn't even get to finish before the Holy Ghost fell and filled them all. Amen. If God is dealing with you on any of these issues, whether about making more room in your heart for Jesus, repenting, whatever it might be, settle that issue before God. Promise and ask God to help you change, and then obey. Do the next right thing, takes the next little step. If that's you, seal it in your heart right now. We're going to take a few moments and be quiet, and then we'll close out in prayer. I'll ask Pastor Ben to come. God, help us to repent. God, help us to respond. God, help us to be renewed. God, help us to be agents, ministers of reconciliation to those around us. Thank you for your people. Thank you for the blessing of your word and your Holy Spirit. Keep us safe in your love. Use us to be light and salt. I ask this in Jesus' name.